this morning in your notes to Matthew chapter 19. Lord willing, we'll look at verse 13 through 30 this morning. And at the beginning here, we'll kind of see a follow-up with children, as that's been a subject matter in the last chapter. And then we're moving into the section on the man called the rich young ruler. Though biblically, you know what, perhaps he should be called the self-deceived young and dumb rich kid, the title of the message this morning. So we'll get into that here in a second. Last week, as we started here into chapter 19, we saw the Pharisees coming to Jesus and asking him concerning divorce. Is it lawful for a man to write his wife a certificate of divorce for any reason? And remember, the Lord explained, listen, that's not the way that it was from the beginning, but Moses allowed that because of the hardness of your heart. Now, we saw in the law that was only allowed when uncleanliness was found in the woman, which would be in the case of adultery, and yet they had perverted the scriptures for their own selfish desires, just as you see going on with so many today. It's really been the case since the fall of man. And Jesus from there corrects them. Jesus takes them back from the beginning. We saw Jesus affirming once again that God's the creator of everything, of six-day creation, talking about creating male and female from the beginning. Again, affirming there's two genders, not 64, male and female. The Lord sanctioning sexual relations between one man and one woman and holy matrimony, and absolutely declaring, as it's consistent in the word, that relationships and relations out of that, I should say sexual relations outside of that, are sinful. And then we saw the Lord getting into biblical grounds for divorce being adultery, and we saw Paul speaking of abandonment. And then at the end, when the disciples are like, oh boy, this is so much, it's better not to marry, then the Lord talking to them about being pure in singleness and the call to that. And so I think such a valuable passage and study we had last week. That's online. There's CDs out here and so forth if you weren't there with us for that. This morning, we'll see, first of all, them bringing little children, actually specifically infants, to the Lord so that he would lay hands on them and pray for them. And in that, we'll talk about dedication of infants. We'll also talk about the fact that baptism of infants is not in the scripture. That's not biblical. That is not sound theology and so forth. We'll also see the disciples wanting to rebuke the people from bringing their infants. And the Lord really saying, listen, bring those children to me. Do not forbid them. And we'll talk about the call to bring our children to the Lord. Not when they're, you know, at 10 or 15, but you know what? I say at the earliest before conception and at the latest at conception, we start bringing them to the Lord. So we'll speak of that. And then as I already talked about, we'll see this man that's called the rich young ruler in Scripture coming to Jesus, really asking him, hey, what do I need to do to have eternal life? Almost like, how big of a check do you need me to write to you to have eternal life? And he was deceived and he was full of pride and very ignorant. And we'll see the Lord taking him to the law, say, hey, if you're perfect in the law, you can have eternal life. And yet his heart is so hard, as the law shared with them, which is our tutor to show us we're sinners and we need Christ. He says, well, I've done all this stuff, which was a lie. And then the Lord really getting to his idolatry. And he says, well, there's one thing you lack, sell everything you have and come and follow me, then you'll be perfect or you'll have eternal life. And it wasn't that he needed to sell what he had to earn his eternal life, but he needed to repent because his possessions were his idol. That's who he worshiped. That's who his Lord was. And he says, you need to make me your Lord if you want to have eternal life. He was sullen because he had much. He left, walked away. And then Peter capitalized on the moment saying, hey, we've left everything to follow you. What do we get? And the Lord speaks of, again, eternal life for those that follow him, as well as great rewards for those that make sacrifices for the kingdom of God. Again, not earning our salvation, but storing a treasure in heaven through, again, first of all, having salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a little bit of where we've been and where we're going. Let's read verse 13 through 22 together, and then we'll start down into this, and then, Lord willing, get down to verse 30 in our study this morning. It says, then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid hands on them and departed from there. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you should not murder, you should not commit adultery, you should not steal, you should not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, as we start here in verse 13, again, we see in Matthew's gospel, little children were brought to him. We read in Luke's gospel that these little children were infants. Luke 18:15. They also brought infants to him that he might touch them. And so this kind of goes along with chapter 18, when, remember, the disciples were arguing which one of them was the greatest, and the Lord brought a little child into their presence. That wasn't an infant. It was a child, maybe 3, 5, 6 years old. We don't know exactly, but it wasn't an infant. And remember, the Lord said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, if you want to inherit the kingdom of heaven, you need to become like one of these little ones, like one of these children. And we talked about the fact that that child was not at the age of accountability. So though he was a sinner, he was under the grace of God. And for us to inherit the kingdom of God, we are sinners, and we need to get under the grace of God. And that happens when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we ask him to save us, to wash us of our sins, to be our Lord and Savior. And then the Lord talked about being great in the kingdom of heaven and being like a child. A child's dependent upon their parents. A child trusts in their parents. A child, especially in those days, knew they were to be seen and not heard. That was not, you know, to suppress a child, but a child understood, I'm not the center of attention. It's not about me. I'm absolutely being raised. I'm not the authority in the home. And it was really a call to humility. Rarely do you see a child, again, wanting to conquer the world. Generally, there's way less prejudice in children and so forth. And the list goes on and on and on. And so, again, the Lord had talked to them about children, and now we see an infant brought up. This infant brought to the Lord, and no doubt they were bringing these infants to the Lord to dedicate their babies to the Lord. And this is something that we see scripturally, and I think this is something that is worthy to take a little bit of time to talk about, because oftentimes when, again, people have children, they absolutely want to bring them to Jesus. They absolutely want to dedicate their children to Jesus. And unfortunately, we see over the course of church history, somewhere along the line, a false doctrine got put forth that when your baby is born, you can baptize that child and then that child's saved. And that's not scriptural. That's not biblical. Babies being baptized is found nowhere in the Word of God. And being saved through water baptism is found nowhere in the Word of God. And yet it's an area where there's just great confusion. I talked to someone on the phone last week who deems himself a prophet, and somehow I ended up on the phone with him, and he has all these predictions of the end of the world, and Elon Musk is making a 100 million army of robots right now within a year, and the world will be conquered by the robots and so forth. And I finally said, hey, what's the gospel? I go, you say you're a prophet, but what's the gospel? And he goes, well, it starts with getting baptized by a priest. And I go, I need to stop you right there. You're declaring yourself a prophet. You don't even know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And praise God, I got to share the gospel with this guy. And you know what? I hope he comes to faith in the Lord. But the confusion. And boy, you get the gospel wrong, you're going to get everything else wrong. You're going to get it wrong. And again, so many folks thinking you got to be baptized and you can baptize your baby, then your baby's saved and your baby can do whatever they want whenever they want to do it. And boy, they're out just living a life of fleshly pursuit. But, oh, but I got a relief because I baptized them as a baby. Guys, it's not scriptural. It's not biblical. And yet it runs amok in Roman Catholicism as well as in many Protestant and evangelical churches. There's so much confusion out there. What we do see is biblical and scriptural, and what we should practice is absolutely dedicating our children to the Lord, bringing them to the Lord, like what's going on here, like what happened with Jesus himself. After Jesus was born, according to the Old Testament law, you would bring your child there to the priest to absolutely dedicate them to the Lord. Notice Luke 2:22. This is, again, about Jesus as being an infant. And when the days of her purification, that was Mary, according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. And that would be the offering offered up by one that was impoverished. If they were more well off financially, they would offer a lamb and so forth, kind of up the ladder. So we see Joseph and Mary did not have a lot, but what they did know is that we need to commit this baby that God has entrusted us with absolutely to the Heavenly Father. And with that, they would bring a sacrifice. Now, praise God. Yes, we're to dedicate our children, but you don't have to bring some turtle doves or some pigeons to do that, because we have a greater sacrifice than that, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood. And now we're under the new covenant, and those offerings that were offered are fulfilled in him. And I really believe in this text here, we see the new covenant call to dedicate our children directly to Jesus himself. They're bringing their children to the Lord, like Jesus was brought to the Lord, to present him to the Lord, to say, Lord, we want this child to belong to you. We want to raise this child in the Lord. We want them to be familiar with the things of God and the ways of God and so forth. And really in doing that, it's also the parents saying, we're dedicating ourselves to you. We want to be held accountable. We want to raise our children in the Lord, and we want everyone to know that. Occasionally, I'll have someone come to me and say, hey, we want to dedicate ourselves to the Lord. And I say, well, I've never seen you before. Do you go to Refuge? And they say, well, no, we don't go anywhere, but we want to dedicate our child to the Lord. And it's, again, kind of that idea. We commit to the Lord. Now we can go do what we want to do, and they're in God's hands. No, dedicating your child to the Lord is you also saying, we're going to raise our children in the Lord, and we want public accountability for that, that we brought our child forward, we're committing to the Lord, and in that, we understand the responsibility in that. We have a fear of God, and a fear of God is not saying, I have a fear of God. A fear of God is seen in walking according to the Word of God. Usually it's a frightening thing when people proclaim they have a fear of God. My first thought is, if you had a fear of God, you wouldn't be saying you have a fear of God. A fear of God is seen in doing. And these were bringing their children to the Lord. Again, not only bringing their children, but they were standing before God Almighty themselves, saying, we want you to touch our children, and we know we have a responsibility now in raising our children in the Lord, and we need your help. And boy, we need his help as parents, do we not? As grandparents and so forth. And if you're like, I got it all figured out. You really need help, because it is a tall task. Now again, we read nothing in scripture about infants being baptized. It's an unscriptural practice that got, again, instituted according to the traditions of men. And really according to churches wanting to control people, saying, you know what? We'll baptize you and we'll save you. No, we are saved when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. When one comes to the age of accountability and they make that decision for Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, then water baptism comes as a proclamation of them already being spiritually baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ that we read about in Ephesians 1 and other places in the scripture. But notice Acts 8:35, such a clear picture of this. Philip, who had been ministering to this Ethiopian eunuch, it says, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. what hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and he baptized him. Notice, if you believe in your heart, you can be baptized. Infants are just thinking, feed me, change me, hold me. They can't speak, they can't talk. Yes, you want to raise them in the Lord, and the hope would be again, when they're at that age of accountability, they would put their faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved through believing in him, not through water baptism. It's the blood, it's the shed blood of Jesus that washes you of your sin, not a guy dunking you in water. That's an outward proclamation of what has happened internally, and now you want everybody to know that. Now, in the midst of this, the disciples rebuke these parents bringing their infants to the Lord. And most believe that they did that because they're thinking they're infants. They can't receive anything from the Lord. But really, nothing could be further from the truth. Again, our highest priority as parents is praying for our children and, again, bringing them to Jesus. Jesus said, let the little children, let the infants come to me. And you want to make sure that you don't wait till they're 3 years old or 10 years old or 13 or, Lord forbid, 18 years old to bring them to Jesus. Now, if you haven't come to Jesus and tell they're 18 and then you come to Jesus, yes, bring them then. But we're talking about believers here. Really, it should be, I say, at the earliest before conception and at conception at the latest. I know me and my wife got married, and the first thing we begin to pray is, Lord, if you give us kids, we pray that we could raise them in the Lord and they would fear you. And then once they were conceived, even all the more, every day, hands on that belly, Lord, we pray this child will know you. We know there's a lot of temptations out there. There's a lot of things out there. Oh, Lord, we commit them to you. Let them never love sin. Let them always love you, so on and so forth. We know we have a call then to bring them to the Lord daily in prayer and the word. And again, in our witness, it's not just, hey, we give them to you, God. I'll be doing my own thing over here. But I committed them to you, so I did my part as a parent. No, listen, it's a high call. They're watching us. They're going to emulate us. They're going to be a reflection of us. And so absolutely, God, help us in that, to raise them in you. And that's going to happen in part through you working through me. And then absolutely having them in fellowship. And I encourage you in that to absolutely raise your children in somewhere where they're being taught the word of God, not where their friends and fun is found. Because over the years I've heard so often, oh, we're going over here. Why? Well, our child likes it because their friends go there and it's fun. Now listen, I'm not saying you shouldn't have friends at church and there shouldn't be some fun at church. I think that's okay. But the word of God needs to be taught. The scriptures need to be brought forth. They need to be having Bible study, taught the word of God. There needs to be a clear gospel message. There needs to be biblical morality clearly put forth, so on and so forth. So again, the Lord is calling us to bring our children to him. And then notice as well, he's warning not to forbid them. And this is the flip side of this. Don't forbid them from coming to me. And this is where I think back to Matthew 18, where he talks about a millstone. There in verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. And when we're raising our children and we forbid them from coming to the Lord, even if we're, again, saying, hey, they're in God's hands, I'm going to do my own thing over here, and we're not nurturing in our home the things of God Almighty, we're not recognizing my witness is going to impact this child, in a way we're forbidding them from coming to the Lord. And God says, don't do that. You don't want to be an offense to your children. There's enough fences out there, are there not? I mean, they abound in this world around us, stumbling blocks and so forth. God, grant us grace and mercy in this. Can we say amen to that? And then again, he says, for such are the kingdom of heaven. Again, as we saw, they're not at the age of accountability. they're under the grace of God. They're sinners, but they're under the grace of God. But when they come to that age of accountability, they need to put their faith in the Lord. And the aim would be that child's dedicated to the Lord, that child's prayed for, that child's raised in the Lord. And when they come to that place where they can understand, they would accept the Lord before they ever even come to that age of accountability. That should be the aim for the Christian believer with their children. Now, beautifully in this, the Lord, as he always does, prevailed over his disciples. And it says, he laid hands on them and departed from there. So think about this. God himself laid hands on these infants. Boy, what a wonderful thing. And again, when we dedicate our children to the Lord, though the Lord is at the right hand of the Father, the Lord is still with us. And the Lord's still wanting to lay his hands upon your children. And the Lord's wanting us to lay our hands on our children and pray for them. And the Bible even speaks about laying hands on one another and praying for one another. And in that, I think of 2 Timothy 1:6, where Paul says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And I just pray by the grace of God, we can practice that. Praying for one another, laying hands on one another in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give us gifts. Lord, absolutely, Lord, give us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And Lord, let us abound in faith and crucify that fear that comes up that so oftentimes stunts us on what you have for us. Well, from there he departed, and he's continuing now his ascent to Jerusalem. Remember, started up in Caesarea Philippi, and then they went down to Galilee, Samaria briefly, over to east of the Jordan River. They'll eventually be in Jericho, go up to Jerusalem, ascend up to Jerusalem, where the Lord would fulfill Passover and lay down his life. So now they're in the process, once again, traveling. And notice verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What good thing? What's the one thing I got to do to have eternal life? Now, we see about this guy. He's called the rich young ruler. And you kind of need to piece the Gospels together to see where that comes from, because we know in Luke's Gospel, in Luke 18:23, it says he was very rich. He was also a certain ruler, we read in Luke's Gospel. And then in Matthew's Gospel, we read in verse 22 that he's a young man, a rich young ruler. And notice it says, behold, this guy comes up to the Lord. And why would it say, behold, people are always approaching the Lord? I think in part because it's kind of a rare thing for someone to come to you out of nowhere and say, hey, what do I need to do to receive eternal life? Usually that happens through evangelism, through sharing the gospel, a heart stirred, and then they come and say, hey, what do I need to do to get saved? Or oftentimes it's when people are in a desperate situation. It's not when they're a rich young ruler and they got an entourage and so forth. Usually it's when someone's in a place of desperation. It's like when Paul and Silas were in prison in Acts 16, the shackles fall off of them at midnight when they're worshiping God, and the prison guard's about to take his own life because he knows if they escape, he's going to be crucified. And he says, it's going to be far better if I take my own life. And Paul says, hey, we're all here. Don't harm yourself. And this guy here who doesn't know what's going on, but he knows he's in a bad place, he says, what must I do to be saved? He's in a desperate situation, kind of like someone going off the cliff. What do I do to be saved? Again, oftentimes people cry out when they get in those places, when the gospel's shared. This guy approaches the Lord living high on the hog. Hey, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? It's a little unusual. Now, this does look good on the surface, but as we get into it, we're going to see, unfortunately, it's rotten to the core. Because first of all, he calls Jesus good teacher versus recognizing that he is Lord. Hey, good teacher, notice, you're the good teacher. What good thing must I do to receive eternal life? And it's like he's coming to the Lord as if they're equals. hey, you're at the top of your profession as a teacher. I'm at the top of my profession as a rich young ruler. Hey, let's talk about this. Really kind of coming to him from an entitled position. Hey, I walk around, everyone knows who I am. They know who you are. Hey, let's talk about this. You're good. What good thing do I need to do to be right with you? That's not how we come to the Lord. We come to the Lord on our face. And we've seen this throughout the book of Matthew. The people that, again, are really groping for eternal life, really groping for God Almighty. They don't come and say, hey, let's barter here. You're good and I'm good. And what good thing do I need to do? But we see the opposite of that. We see pictures like this in Matthew 8, 2. And behold, a leper came and worshiped him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. That leper, again, knew he was physically filthy. He was spiritually filthy. And he came to God. He took a great step of faith because he wasn't even supposed to approach anyone that didn't have leprosy. And he comes on his face, oh, Lord, again, acknowledging you are Lord, you are God. If you're willing, you can make me clean. He comes with a humility, a brokenness, not, again, hey, we're equals here, so let's talk about this. You see it with the centurion. Again, a man who was in a place of power, but a man who came with humility. In Matthew 8, 5, and when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Again, coming, begging the Lord, calling him Lord. Not, hey, good teacher, but Lord, you are God. I need you. My servant needs you. And then we saw recently in Matthew 15, the Canaanite woman who has a child that's demon-possessed. We read of her in Matthew 15, 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Coming with a brokenness. Coming acknowledging your Messiah. You are Lord, and we desperately need you. This guy comes again. Hey, good teacher, what good thing do I need to do? Again, putting himself kind of on equal footing with the Lord himself. He also, again, foolishly thinks some good deed can save him. I kind of look at it like this. Hey, how big of a check do I need to write to have eternal life? What foundation do I need to start in my name to have eternal life? What do I need to do that everyone will know that I did it to have eternal life? He comes full of pride, and he comes under a great deception, thinking his doing or his good works or his good work can buy him or earn him eternal life. And we see that by our works, we can't be saved throughout the word. Galatians 2:16, knowing a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Guys, we're sinners. Our sin needs to be washed. We can't work our sins off. Even from this day forward, if you lived a near perfect life, you're still marred with sin. It's got to be washed. It's got to be cleansed. Our works don't take care of that. Galatians 3:10 says, for as many are of works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law on the side of God is evident. The just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not by faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. So in other words, if you want to work your way to heaven, then you better be perfect in it. That's going to be hard considering we're born imperfect. We're born sinners. We don't even get started right, and just sin comes naturally to us. We're under a curse, and that curse has to be lifted. It doesn't come through works. It only comes through the Lord. Guys, this wasn't just a New Testament concept. This is throughout the Word of God and the Old Testament. Psalm 143:2, do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. And then Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. This guy's confused. The Lord seeks to bring clarity to him. Notice what the Lord says in verse 17. So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Now, if you really think about this, Jesus is either saying about himself, Jesus is either saying, "I'm not good," or he's saying, "I am God." Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. So he's either saying about himself, "I'm not good," or "I am God." He's trying to open his eyes up to the fact, I'm not just a good teacher, I am God Almighty, I am the Lord, the Son of God. That's who you're standing before right now. And you're not good, you're a sinner. And so this idea that, you know what, you can do one good thing, you're not good, and I am God. He is trying to correct this guy's thinking. Again, we know he is good, we know he's sinless, we know the Word declares it, we know Jesus declared it. 1 John 3:5. "And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." 1 Peter 1:19, "But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or without spot." And it goes on to say that's how we're saved. And then Jesus himself said in John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And then we read in 1 Peter 2:24, "Who is Jesus? The shepherd and overseer of our souls." Jesus is saying, "I am good and I am God." And again, we know he said he's good, and we know that he said and the scripture says he is God. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Bible declares the deity of Christ. It says in Hebrews 1:8, it's the Father speaking, "But to the Son he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness. A scepter is your kingdom.'" And notice Titus 2:13. And this is just a few of many passages. "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." It can't be clearer than that. Jesus himself declared he was God. There in John 8:58, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." That's a declaration of his deity. Remember Moses when he said, "Hey, who do I say sent me?" He says, "Tell him, I am sent you. I am that I am. I am the beginning. I am the end." In John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In John 5:23, he says, "All should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." And that's important. People that deny the deity of Jesus Christ are denying the Father. He says, "You honor me as you honor the Father." And then Jesus himself said in Revelation 1:8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty." So he's telling this guy, "You're not good and I am God. We're not here equal. I'm not the good teacher and you do a good deed. I am God and you are a sinner." Trying to get his eyes open up. But listen, if you want to be saved, he says, you need to perfectly keep the law. And that should have caused that guy to faceplant right there, knowing, "I've never kept that law." But he's full of self-deception. This guy's believing the entourage who follows him around because money falls out of his pockets. He's no doubt surrounded by yes men. He's no doubt used to being the center of attention, a little God himself. Because instead of falling on his face, he says, "Well, which one specifically do I need to keep?" And notice 18. Jesus says to him, he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You should not murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you should love your neighbor as yourself." Now, Jesus is God. Jesus also is our teacher. And the teacher is trying to teach him, "You are a sinner who needs to repent." Because that's the purpose of the law. He takes him through these things to teach him, you can't be good. You need to be washed and forgiven. And you need to be saved by faith. Notice Galatians 3:22. We look at it often. It says, "But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor or our teacher to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor. So the law shows us we are sinners to show us we need a Savior. That Savior is Jesus Christ, and we're saved when we put our faith in Him. And when we put our faith in Him, we're no longer under the law that damns us because Christ kept the law. Now we're under the grace of God that saves us. Is that not good news? So the Lord brings him to the law. And again, you think all the more, now he's going to fall on his face. But notice verse 20. The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack?" This guy's got a seared conscience. He's basically saying, I've never hated anybody. Remember the Lord said, if you hate in your heart, it's as murder? He's saying, I've never lusted. Jesus said, if you lust in your heart after a woman, it's as adultery. He's saying, I never took anything that wasn't mine. That isn't necessarily just stuff. That can be taking glory that doesn't belong to you. And when he says, good teacher, what good thing must I do? He's stealing right there, glory from God for himself. He's a thief and a liar. He is saying, I never told a lie. Can you imagine someone saying that? I've always at every turn honored my parents. They obviously weren't with them, but I don't know, maybe they were the ones that coached him up in this. I've always loved my neighbor just as myself. This man's delusional. It's sad that occasionally I still run into people that are like this. I'm not a sinner. I never tell a lie. I always do everything right. I have no fault. Boy, the Bible declares different. Notice Romans 3, 9 through 20. What then, are we better than they? Not of all. For we have previously charged both Jew and Greek that they are all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. But he's saying, I've done good. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. But he says, no, I never lie. The poison ass is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, notice, that every mouth may be stopped and the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And the Lord showing in the law to shut his mouth, yet he keeps yakking his lips. He keeps moving them. This is a man full of pride. This is an entitled man who thinks he's a little God walking about. And I'll go to God on equal footing. You're the good teacher. What good thing do I need to do? I really think it was, hey, what size check do you need for me to be in the inner circle and have eternal life? Notice 21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. The Lord puts a dagger right into his heart. Listen, this isn't the Lord saying, go sell your stuff to be saved. This is the Lord saying, to follow me, you need to turn from your idol, and that's your possessions. The Lord showed him the front half, or the back half of the law that has to do with men sinning against each other, though it's all ultimately against God, and brings them to the front half. You shall have no gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Now that's resting in Jesus under the new covenant. But you shall have no other gods before me. That's what the Lord takes him to. And his possessions were his God. And he's saying, if you want to be saved, I need to be your God. Your possessions and your money cannot be your God. Again, it's not a mixed message here of saving himself through selling, but turning from that which possessed him to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to truly do that, he would need to repent and follow the Lord. There would need to be a change of mind, a change of heart. Notice Mark 4, 1:14, it says, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's what he's saying here. You need to repent. Your possessions are your idol. That's who your God is. That they have blinded you to the fact you're a sinner, that you transgress these things. You can't see it. You need to turn from that to turn to me, and then you can be saved. Listen, in selling his possessions on top of that, he wouldn't lose out. He'd have treasure in heaven where moth and rust wouldn't destroy and thief would not break in and steal. Notice 22, but the young man, when he heard that saying, went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And how sad. It says in the other Gospels, the Lord looked at him and loved him. And no doubt the Lord looked at him and was grieved in his heart. How sad this man chose his idols over the Lord. He chose a bunch of possessions that were given to him by the Lord to steward for the glory of God over God Almighty, who had given him those things, and it was about to even lay down his life for him. He chose those things that would be in his hand for a short time here on earth, for an eternity in hell. He wanted a life of idolatry and pride and self-exaltation over eternal life. And when he couldn't have both, he made the choice to choose his mammon over God. And he pouted and went his way and shunned the Lord. Now he's a young man. Maybe later on down the road he repented. I hope he did. Does me no good to pray for him now, but I hope he did. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And he said, I'll serve mammon. Verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, surely I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's quite a statement. A camel through an eye of a needle? I mean, a needle, you need reading glasses on when you get old to even get the thread through the eye of the needle. Now, I know this has been interpreted by some to say, yeah, there was a place, a crossing there in the Middle East that is called the eye of a needle. And for a camel to get through it, a camel had to get down on its knees to go through that. I think that's taken out of context here. I think Jesus is saying a literal camel through a little eye of a needle. Because a man can shove that camel through that going there, but no man's going to get that camel through that eye of the needle. The Lord's really wanting to show them, you can't save yourself. And it's hard for a rich man because of the pride there and because of the possession there and how oftentimes it can turn to idolatry. It's not everybody, but it's so many. Riches can easily turn into idols and become a snare to the soul of a man. Riches can produce pride and self-righteousness. And then the foolish thinking, God's impressed with me because men are impressed with me. So let me go have a powwow with God, a one-on-one, we're equals here. Let's figure this out, good teacher. What good thing do I need to do? How big of a check do you need? We need to be aware of this. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For not money, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, of which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:30, those who buy should live as if they don't possess. And those that use the world is not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. So if you have something in your hand, don't live as if you possess it. Recognize you're a steward of it. Use it for the glory of God. It's all going to come. It's all going to go. You have a great opportunity in Christ to store up treasure in heaven. But if you start lusting after money and you become covetousness, you're bringing a destruction to your soul. It's going to deceive you. It's going to lead you astray. And it's seen in this man who's been blessed with an abundance. And it's okay to be blessed, amen? But those blessings need to be used for the glory of God. This man all the more should have said, God has blessed me so much. I'm not deserving of it. What do I need to do to be saved? But instead, he had a mentality of entitlement. And we're going to have a one-on-one, Lord, and we'll figure this out. Notice 25, when the disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Again, these guys needed a lot of correction in their thinking. They thought if someone was sick or in poverty, it meant they were cursed by God. And they thought health and wealth mean you were blessed physically as well as spiritually. And listen, it is a blessing to have health, and it is a blessing to have wealth. But you better use it for God's glory, or that can become a curse really quickly. But their thinking was backwards. You see it throughout the Gospels. There was a man who's blind in John, and they say, what sin did this man or his parents do that he was born blind? And the Lord says, neither. He was born blind so the glory of God could be manifest in him, as the Lord would bring a healing to him. 26, but Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible. Praise God, but with God all things are possible. And really what he's saying is no man can save himself. Listen, it's impossible for a poor man to save himself. But God saves any and all who confess their sin and call on him as Lord. Romans 10:12, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then if you're rich, you get to use your riches for the glory of God and his glory. Not for the glory of God and your glory, but for the glory of God. And make sure if you're blessed with much, it's not for the glory of God, and then you're the tag along so everyone gives you glory as well. These can be hard things to manage. Listen, to much given, much is required. And praise God for those who are given much. They have a call in the body of Christ. They have the gift of giving and other gifts and so forth. But they need to manage it in a way where God's glorified and they're not thinking that they have a special place at the table because they have much. It's all the more we want to humble our hearts. And we'll see this as we close this out. Praise God. With him, all things are possible. And he desires us to believe that, to be a people of faith. Jesus said in Mark 9:23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Obviously, it's in accordance to the will of God, but God wants us to be a people of faith who recognize these things that are impossible in my doing are possible with God who made heaven and earth. Can we say amen to that? 27, then Peter answered and said to him, see, we left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Peter capitalizes on what the Lord says. I put laugh out loud in my notes. Hey, we've left all to follow you. What do we get? He asked the question that everyone's thinking there. Verse 28, so Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What's the regeneration? It's the new heaven and the new earth. The Bible speaks of this. We know a time of tribulation is coming. We know all Israel will be saved through that time of tribulation coming to the new covenant. We know Jesus then comes back with his church. There's a millennial reign, 1,000-year reign of Christ here on earth. We rule and reign with him. And then after that time, the old earth is destroyed and there's a new heaven and a new earth, the regeneration of things. That's what he's speaking of here. And he says, he's saying, you get eternal life, and you get to rule and reign with me, and you'll judge the tribes of Israel. Interesting, the Bible says that us in Christ will have a position and a throne as well. Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit with me on thrones, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And then 1 Corinthians 6:2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world. And here's the thing, we'll be able to do that righteously. This sin nature that fights against the new man will be gone. It will all be to the glory of God. And then 29, the Lord says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. This is not a loophole, men, to leave your wives. That's not what he's speaking of here. He's basically saying, whoever puts me first, whoever puts me in front of their wife, and if you want to be a good husband, put the Lord in front of your wife. She'll thank you for it. Whoever puts me in front of their kids, in front of their family, in front of their stuff, whoever puts me first, they're going to receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. This is where phrases like you can't outgive God come into play. Sometimes people downplay that. Oh, you're just saying that. You want to get in people's pockets. No, people need to give as they're led by the Lord. But you can't outgive God. He just said it right here. I'll give you 100-fold. In the other Gospels, he alludes to in this life and in the next. This is Jesus in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And it's the Lord saying, you need to love me most so you can be most blessed. It's Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, which really means love less in the Greek, his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So we're saved by grace through faith. And then if you want to be a disciple of the Lord, you want to follow the Lord, he says, lay down these things and come follow me. The Lord laid down his life. And he's saying in it, you're not going to lose out. You're not going to lose out. You can't outgive God. In fact, everything you got's been given to you by God, and you can't outgive God. He takes pleasure when we make sacrifices for his glory, and he loves rewarding it. It's the parable of the seeds in Matthew 13:23. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So he's saying, listen, you come after me, you're not going to get robbed. You're not going to lose out. You're going to get 100-fold. You're going to get eternal life. God's the giver of life. Satan is a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And then finally, verse 30, he says, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. The rich young ruler, or the self-deceived young and dumb rich kid, came to the Lord thinking, I'm first. You're the good teacher. What good deed do I need to do? I'm in the upper echelon. I'm looked on here. People follow me around here. Surely you see me the same way. And it's not that the Lord didn't love this man. The scripture says he did love this man. He shed his blood for this man. But you don't come to the Lord like this. We come to him broken. You're God, I'm not. You're the potter, I'm just clay. Many highly esteem themselves, but few humble themselves. And when we humble ourselves, God take note. That's what he's saying here. See, bottom line with this, God's scorecard looks different than man's. A couple verses here, Luke 16:14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things and derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Not that money's an abomination before God, but highly esteeming it and highly esteeming yourself because you have it is. That is an abomination. And the Lord says, if your mindset is I'm first, you're going to be surprised. The first will be last and the last are going to be first. The Lord thinks different than we. He's not impressed by our accolades. He's not impressed by our stuff because he gave it to us. He's blessed, though, when you have much and you have a humble heart and you want to serve God. That's a blessing to the Lord. The flip side of this as well is a greedy, impoverished man. A miser who runs around and steals, who thinks it's owed to him. And again, there's a whole gamut of this. The scripture addresses it all. Bottom line, we need to humble our heart and say, God, be merciful to me. And what I have in my hands, whether it's two mites or a stack of gold, let me use it for your glory, not mine. Can we say amen to that? Finally, I want to close with this verse, Isaiah 55:8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Again, and many who are first will be last, and the last first. His scorecard looks different. Let's stand up and close in prayer. Lord, we bless you today. We praise you, Lord. Oh, we thank you for the finished work of the cross. I thank you, God, that you give us the law to teach us we are sinners. You bring the law to pierce us, but you don't leave us there. It teaches us we're sinners and we need a Savior. And you are the Savior who was pierced for us, who took the wrath due us, who lived a sinless life required of us that we could not live. You took the curse that was on us upon yourself. You laid down your life, yet death couldn't hold you because you were sinless. And you rose on the third day. Oh, Lord, let us be found a people of faith trusting in you. If you don't know him, trust in him today. Call on him today. He'll save you today. And let us be found a people, God, that recognize the things that we have are given to us by you. To you be the glory. To you be the honor. To you be the praise. Lord, life can get tough in these things. Help us to navigate these things well. To be thankful for what we have and to use what we have to your praise and glory and honor. Not to compare ourselves with others with what they have or what they don't have. But Lord, take what we have and honor you with it. To praise you, to honor you, Lord. We know with that you're pleased, God. Lord, we're just dust, God, that you've given life who desperately need you. So meet us where we are as only you can. And Lord, I pray you bless the parents in this church, God, raising little ones. All the more shine your face upon them, God. And Lord God, I pray, Lord, that, Lord, we would bring our children to the Lord every single day and help our witness to be one that they would see Jesus in. We thank you. We honor you. Let's lift our voices to the Lord as we close here.
Good, all your ways are sure, and I will trust in you alone. Higher than my sight, high above my life, I will trust in you alone, in you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. How you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. I will follow you. Stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. How you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. I will follow you. life everlasting. In you there's freedom for my soul. In you there's joy, unending joy. Sing that again. In you. In you there's life everlasting. In you there's freedom for my soul. In you there's joy, unending joy. And I will follow. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. How you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. How you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you.
Amen. Remind you guys, prayer in the park tonight at 5, and then your invites as well for Resurrection Sunday. Pray you have a wonderful day in the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.